know, he said his preaching was under the anointing. That's what he said, under the anointing and the power of the Spirit. That's what our preaching and teaching should be about. And what he preached was confirmed with signs and wonders. That's what God wants to do. And that's why it's so important to understand this message. You know, it's not pulling down the church, it's picking up the church. God, I mean, I love whooping. I love to hear him whooping. Yeah, oh Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. I understand that. And it does something to your spirit. And I like it. But let me tell you something. Without the word of God, you ain't gonna have no confirmation of the preaching by signs following. We need to know that when we preach and when we teach, that we can lay hand on the sick and that when we lay hand on the sick, they will recover. That when we speak to a dead person, that the breath of life will come back in them. That's what we need to know. And that's how we need to preach and teach the word. Just like Paul and the disciples and Jesus did. You know, this is the outcome that God is expecting. You know, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, chains are broken. My God, hallelujah, the chains are broken off of us. Sickness and disease are healed right then. They're cured. The lame can get up and start walking. You know, the amputees of legs and toes and fingers will grow back immediately. You know, the dead will rise. When we speak the word and we speak life, the dead will get up and start walking. In the name of Jesus. Saints of God, this is what I'm talking about in this lesson. You know? And all those missing parts will be restored. And I want to tell you, the kidneys, the hearts, the lungs, the pancreas, the liver, the spleen, the colon, all of those parts that are eroding, the kidneys in our bodies, will come back to life when we're preaching and teaching under the ability that God has given us. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, letting God do what he's supposed to do. We do what we're supposed to do by preaching the word only. We have to preach the word only. And then God, he will confirm the preaching and teaching with signs following. Amen. So we're going to get further along in this lesson. And it's a lot to cover. But we'll get to a lot more of this lesson within the next week or so. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, pay close attention to the word of God. Preachers and teachers, make sure you're doing the things that God has called us to do. Because there has to be a change in the church. God said he's coming back after the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And we know there's so many spots, wrinkles, and blemishes in the church. We can see it in the people. And in some of the preachers, you can see it. So we're not coming to criticize, we're not coming to judge, we're not coming to put down. We're just coming to say that it's time for a change in the church. If we're going to make it in, if we're really sincere about making it in, we're going to have to make some changes in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Family, you have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
I'm preaching out of the book of Proverbs today, and I want you to turn to chapter 23 and just the A portion of verse 7. Proverbs 23 and the first portion of verse 7. When you have it, say amen. All right. All together, begin reading now.
For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Stop. Say it again.
For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Stop. One more time.
For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. There are many, 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 many thoughts that we could connect with this particular scripture as it relates to how we think and how we feel, how we project, and how we perceive. But what is most important is that we understand the fundamental truth that is written and recorded in the Holy Writ of God's Word that declares, for as he or a man or a woman or a human being thinketh in his or her heart, the reality is they become what they think, or they have what they think, or what they believe becomes true to them. One of the things that I think the people of faith must understand is that faith is that ability to see in the spirit realm what you want to materialize in the physical or the natural realm. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Well, it's really a play on words in a sense, because you are seeing what's not seen. You're seeing in the spirit realm which you cannot see now in the physical realm. You are believing. Here's what you're doing. You're using your creative processes that God gave to every person on planet Earth to be able to, because you are made in his image and likeness, be able to create in your own mind, in your own conscious, and even that rises up out of your subconscious based on the content and the information and the inspiration through which you perceive these things and begin to pull these things together underneath the skin. You're able to present a picture of it in your mind of what you want to appear in this world. So in other words, when it says, for as he thinketh, the word has many connotations connected with it, but here are the basic ones. As you reason, as you calculate, as you think in the sense of bringing into existence in your own formulation of thought and action, what you need to do to get what you need or want, it has to first happen in your mind. Listen, you've got to have the power, first of all, to know what it is you want. And if you don't see it, don't be discouraged. When God first started, he didn't see nothing. Genesis 1 tell you, the world was void. It was empty. There was nothing here. He didn't see anything. And so he began to speak into existence everything he wanted. But I got news for you. Before he spoke it, he saw it. Where did he see it at? In his mind. In his mind. He made us in his image and in his likeness. So therefore, we are created in that same understanding, and our processes on a lower level works like his. So that's one of the reasons why we have got to be able to use the ability of our minds, and when it reaches our hearts, we are at that point of passion where we're ready to make things happen. You know, when the people of Babel wanted to build that tower, God said, hold up, we better stop them. Why? Because they thought they could build a tower to reach all the way up to heaven, and they started doing it. And he said, if we don't confuse that language, they're going to reach up here. And so God started confusing their language because they were not righteous, they were not his people, etc. So he confused that language so they couldn't do it, but they thought it. And they begin to act upon it, and they would have accomplished it had God not stopped them. Now that's powerful. Now that's not even people who believed in God and they were able to do that. How much more can we do because we believe in him? Now listen, for as he thinketh in his heart, that place, the heart, that place of appetite and passion, etc., is that place where you are really ready to begin work. We think a lot of good things, they come and they go. It sounds good, we might say it, but we never have the heart to enact it, to put it into progress, to put it into process, to be able to make it prosper. We never really take it that far. But when we do, we have the expectation that we have what we say, because we are willing to do what it takes to make it happen. And here's what you've got to know, that it is important the way you see you. I'll say it again. It's important the way you see you. Young people, listen at me. It doesn't matter what other folks say to you or about you. What matters most is how you see you. If you don't know who you are, then you become what other folk put on you. what other folks say you are or you are not. You've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are and whose you are, and be so convicted about that, that no matter what they call you, what they say to you, how they handle you, you know who you are and you carry yourself in like manner. It is said that a boy heard this message, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And he and his family had been traveling, and just before arriving back home, they got in a terrible accident. The father got killed, the mother was deeply damaged, and the boy had his left arm severed at the shoulder. And yet, he had all this time, he was a young boy, 12, 13 years old. He was a boy that had grown up in Sunday school, in church. His parents were Christian believers. And they always, always insisted that they study the Bible as a family and that they reassured themselves and their child that in Jesus we can do all things. In Jesus we are the fruit of His life. And so he grew up with that confidence, even though he had been maimed, where he had his whole entire left arm cut off in that car accident. However, he was right-handed, and he looked at the fact that if he had to lose an arm, it was better he lost his left arm than his right hand arm, because he was right-handed, and he felt blessed to have that. Instead of looking at things in the negative, he looked at the positive. He was still alive. He still had his right mind. He still had the ability to use what was left. So he told his mother, he said, "Mother," he said, "I want to take up judo. Not so much to just, you know, fight, or not so much just to have an art or something, but I want to be able to, I like the principles of judo. I like the disciplines of it. I like the confidence it produces, because needless to say, as a young boy growing up, he was very athletic as well, and yet to lose a whole left arm, it left him feeling incomplete." So the mother said, "If you're sure you want to do it, certainly." So he joined the team, and he met the sensei, or the teacher, who was very curious about the fact that the boy wanted to learn judo. And so he took him under his arm, as it were, to train him. And so this boy, he again had a specialized training from the teacher. And the teacher taught him this one particular move. Out of all of the others, he made him master this one move. After months and months of training, and especially of this one move, he went to the sensei and said, "Sensei, out of all of the different positions and out of all of the other moves," he said, "why do you keep having me just focus on this one move?" And the sensei said, "because one day you'll need it." And so a few months later, the sensei entered into a contest. And so in the city, they were having the contest, and he entered them in the first round. And to the people's amazement, this one-armed boy won that contest. It was a boy about the equal size, equal, you know, gifts and abilities, and he won it. They put him in the second round. And this boy was a little faster, a little bigger, a little better. And it took him a little while longer, but he won that second match. And then on the third match, which was the semifinals, there was a boy that was much larger and much faster. And yes, it took him a little bit longer, but he won that third match. I mean, the crowd was going wild. This one-armed boy won these three matches, and he beat them with one arm. Well, the championship came, and the guy that he was going to go against was almost twice his size, twice as heavy, and he was bigger, faster, stronger than the boy. And the referee asked him, "Are you ready for this match?" And he said, "I believe I am." He says, "Sensei, what do you say?" "Sensei, if you believe you are, you are." So he got into this match, and about halfway through the match, the referee stopped the fight, went over to the corner of the young man and spoke to his sensei and said, "Listen, he is severely outclassed here, and I don't want him to get hurt. He's done well in the three former matches, but he is no match for this guy. Let me stop it now and call the other guy a winner." The sensei say, "Let him keep fighting." And the sensei looked him in the eye and said, "You remember when I told you, when you asked me why did I have you to continue doing this certain move?" And he said, "Yes, sensei." He said, "Well, now is the time to use it." And so the fight began again. And so the big guy was wrestling him down. And the sensei said, "Now!" And that boy used that move on the sensei, that the sensei had caused him to master. And that guy that was twice the size, twice his weight, twice as strong, twice as big, he pinned him down with that one arm and won that battle. On the way coming home, so excited, filled with the big trophy and all the ribbons and all of that, they went back over match by match by match and how he won and what it took for him to win and what he could do best the next time. But when he got to that last championship round, what was most important was he asked the sensei, "Why is it that you had me to master that move that won this fight?" He said, "There are two reasons why you won. First of all, you won because you mastered that move. You mastered it. You mastered it in your head, you mastered it in your heart, and it materialized in the ring. You mastered it. But secondly, there was only one other defense against that move." And he said, "What is it?" He said, "When you pinned him down with the right hand, the only defense for that move was for him to reach across and grab your left arm." I wish I had somebody. And he broke out in the biggest smile. And he realized what had become his deficit became his greatest ability to win in this life. And I'm trying to tell somebody, as you think in your heart, so are you. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. because it's as you thinketh in your heart. Back in the time when Howard Cosell would interview Muhammad Ali when he had changed from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali, and they were talking, and Muhammad Ali said that he was going to take out such and such in a certain round at a certain time. Howard Cosell said, "It's impossible, Muhammad. You can't do that. That's bragging." Muhammad Ali said, "It's bragging when you can't do it, but it's simply stating the facts when you can." He said, and about this word impossible, impossible, you say it's impossible. That's an opinion. It's not a fact. And when folk tell you you can't do something, it's impossible, you tell them it's an opinion. And it's your opinion. It's not a fact. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth who?
Me.
You've got to have the ability to know, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what they say about you, you can do it if you believe. And to our young people today, so much has been said against you. So much has been said against you. So many things are believed not to work for you or your future, but you have the ability to prove them wrong. You don't have to believe what others say about you when you know who and whose you are. And what matters is what he says about you. This word gives us an opportunity to be one or the other. When we think in our own hearts, think, reason, when we take the time out and syllogistically deduce from cause to effect how this is going to work out, how I feel about this, etc., and then commit that to our hearts where we believe it passionately and with conviction, we are able to do, be, have whatever it is that we are willing to stand up for. And one of the things that I think is so important as I come to a close is the fact that this word allows you to determine whether you will be the victor or the victim. Even if men put you in shackles, put you behind bars, they cannot shackle your mind. You still, some of the greatest literary works have come from men who were in captivity, who were in bondage, who had been put in jail. Listen, you may be locked behind doors, but it doesn't mean they can lock your dreams. You've got to know that wherever you are who you are, wherever you are. If you're a winner, you're a winner in jail, you're a winner on the job, you're a winner on the streets, you're a winner in the classrooms, you're a winner in every arena that is, if you're a winner. But if you're a loser, you're a loser in all of those arenas as well. How do you see you? What do you think of you? What is your conviction about you? I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. And I am able by the grace of God to do those things that may appear to be impossible to others, but is just right for God to use me as a vessel to bring to pass what's in my thoughts and my heart, especially concerning God. him. Do you not know that everything that has been invented was invented when others say it couldn't be done? Somebody did not believe that report. My question to you is, whose report will you believe?